Once again I face Satan this morning, and I battled him all the day long. But in my weakness, God sent reinforcements, and at sundown I sang victory song. Confusion. It's so hard when you don't understand. Oh, but I'll stand on a solid foundation, and I'll hold to an unchanging hand.
Well, number 150, everybody take a hymnal. Let's stand together and sing, He Lives, 150. Sing together now, we'll sing all three stanzas.
I saw a risen Savior in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. At best of time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives, like Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along that narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to His heart. You ask me,
get to that last phrase, that's a phrase of victory. So let's really sing it out on that last verse, and especially when we get to that last, He lives within my heart. Sing together now.
Rejoice, rejoice, O Christ, lift up your voice to me. Eternal hallelujah to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. The Father is the loving. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus.
last verse again. When we get to the chorus, let's drop the music out. Sing it a cappella. But man, I'm glad he lives, aren't you? We just celebrated his birth, but I'm telling you, he's alive. He's alive now. And I'm glad he is. We're going to sing the last verse and then sing the chorus a cappella. Now sing it out.
Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing.
Glad he's big enough to form the heavens, yet he's small enough to live in our heart. How about that? What a mighty God we serve, as the little chorus says, and I'm glad that we do. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's blessing on the service. Real quick, is anybody lose a glove?
That's mine.
Whose? Okay, there it is. All right, we'll make sure we found it. I knew it wasn't Michael Jackson because he's not here, so figured it had to be somebody that had two gloves. But anyway, all right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing on the service. When we're done praying, you and the audience can be seated, and the choir will sing another number for us. All right, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And Brother Joe Hotchkiss, you pray for us, please.
So let's stand and we'll greet each other for a few minutes.
Thank you so much, choir, for that good singing this morning. And thank you for being in the service. Good crowd and good atmosphere. And it looks like you came ready to worship. And that's when you come to the house of God, we're not here to see what each other's wearing. We're here to hear from heaven. Amen. And I appreciate so much all of you being here the first Sunday in the new year, 2018. And we're so glad you're here. And I hope this will be a regular habit all year long, not just the first Sunday in January. You know, everybody's made their resolutions and they got all kinds of names and words for them. But I'll tell you, the word that really is most important to us is the word commitment. Making that commitment. The ladies went yesterday to the ladies meeting, had five or six that went, and a great meeting out in Jefferson, and said that the lesson was on time. And I think I'm saying this right. The lady said that a lot of people are interested in God and in church, but they're not committed. Well, that's a great truth right there. A lot of people are interested, but they're not committed. I want to be committed. I don't want to just be interested. I want to be committed to serving the Lord in the new year and all that we can do for Him because of all that He's done for us. But I am glad that you're here. Good to have Brother Paul Corrado and his family here with us today visiting. We're glad to have them. And is that all of them? I'm looking around. Good to have Travis and his family. And appreciate them being here. And I hope it's cold enough for everybody. You know, we tried to pray for a little snow. I didn't. But if you want to see some, you can go down to Charleston and help yourself. But at this, you know, it's been really cold. But I don't mind the cold. It's all that stuff that goes with it. And so, but they talk like this, by the middle or end of this coming week, it'll be back up near 60 again. Hallelujah. That's good winter weather as far as I'm concerned. But we're so glad I hope you're enjoying the beautiful Lord's Day today. And don't forget the service tonight at 5:30. And we want you to be right back here in your place. All right? All right. So we've already prayed. So come on, Brother Tim. Brian, try to get some information.
All right. It's a busy time of year right now. So let's go over everything we got going on tonight. Pat, we have regular service, course, at 5:30. But after the service tonight, we'll be voting on the 2018 budget. So if you're a church member, this proposed budget is right down here on the table. Pick one up before you leave. Take it home with you. Look at it as much as you want to.
One per family.
I'm sorry. That's right. We don't need every child having one. They wouldn't know what's in it anyway, really. So one per family. We don't have enough copies for every individual person. So take it home. Talk about it, whatever you want to do. And come back tonight ready with knowledge of what's on that paper so we can have a nice, efficient vote. And so the Lord blessed us last year with the money, and we know He will be faithful this year if we are faithful to Him, being good stewards of what He's given us. So that's tonight. We'll be doing that vote. This week, we got a couple things going on. The Rusty Anchors, are meeting on Tuesday here at the church at 10 o'clock a.m. That'll be their first meeting of the new year. So you Rusty Anchors, you know who you are. Be here for a good time of fellowship on Tuesday morning. Nothing this Saturday, but next Sunday, Brother Dean Powers will be here for the morning and evening service. He'll be preaching for us, and so he's good friends of the church here. I'm not sure, I don't think he's come to this building, but we've seen before.
Yeah, he's been here once.
Okay, one time. So you'll enjoy Brother Powers if you I'll keep on saying Brother Gundy. That's not right. He's Gundy, Virginia. Brother Powers, he and his family out of Gurnee, Virginia. So be here next Sunday, and we'll have a good time with Brother Powers. The ladies, Pastor mentioned the ladies' meeting that was yesterday. You had a little group go, and I know they had a good time. The next one will be on the 20th. We'll get a count for this next Sunday, but go ahead and start thinking about it and make your plans to go. That'll be on the 20th. It'll be at Mount Pleasant over in Gaston, so a relatively short drive. And go ahead. You heard the lady. That's right. You need to count this morning. So if you're planning on going on the 20th, you'll be leaving the church at 9:15 because it's just over in Gaston. If you want to go, you plan on going, go and raise your hand. We'll get a count here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I see 7. Anybody up here? No, just kidding. All right, I got 8. Here's 8 right here. Okay, so that's 8 for now. And if you change your mind, let Sister Junior know if you need any details or anything. There's not much to it. You'll be meeting here at 9:15, going over to Gaston, and it'll be 10 o'clock, in, just like into the early afternoon like they usually are. So y'all have a good time there. There's another. Go ahead and mark this one on your calendar, too. There's another ladies' meeting on February 3rd. That's up in Rock Hill at Solid Rock, Monroe. They make these churches and cities too close together. Solid Rock in Monroe. Miss Judy is actually speaking of that one, so you definitely want to take a good group up to support her. That'll be February 3rd. It's a few weeks away. Clear your calendar if you have to so you can go to that one and support Miss Judy as she's speaking there. All right, and I think that's about it. That's in a couple weeks. We got more stuff, but we'll give you more details as they come. All right, Brother Tim.
All right. Hate to tell you, choir vacation is over. You've had 2 weeks off. Ensemble, 4:15, choir 4:30 tonight. We're trying to get some new things going on, so be here on time, ready to sing. 361, take your hymnals again. We'll sing the first and last, Heavenly Sunlight. Let's stand together, 361. All right, let's sing together. I think you've had a chance to find it. It's kind of like the Scofield Bible there, preacher, if they don't have the right page. Here we go, 361, sing together. Walking in sunlight, all of my journey, over the mountains, through the deep vale, Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee, promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Bright sunlight, ever rejoicing, pressing my way to mansions above, singing in praises, gladly I'm walking, walking in sunlight, sunlight of love. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing. Jesus is mine. Thank you. You can be seated.
All right, let's have the ushers to come forward. And a couple of things. Brother John Brand will be headed back to Bob Jones this afternoon. And so we're going to have him play a special for the offertory. And then a week from this Tuesday, he mentioned Mount Pleasant where the ladies' meeting will be that Saturday. That following Tuesday, Monday and Tuesday actually, but we'll... They're having Brother Barry Rackley over there. Brother Gary is. Gary Hanks is the pastor at Mount Pleasant. And Brother Barry Rackley is going to be over there preaching. And so we're going to try to take a group Tuesday night. That's a week from this coming Tuesday. So we still have another week before we go. And I hope we can take a good group. Brother Hanks is a good man. He's a Tabernacle graduate and tries to support. And you know, we're of the opinion, you know, if we would just get back to supporting each other's ministries rather than trying to compete with them. You know, we're not in a competition here. It's not who can say I got bigger and better. It's just how many folks we get to the Lord, because we get to heaven, we're all going to be together anyway. And so, and I promise you, when you get to heaven, nobody's going to run around and pull a pastor out and say, this is my path. We're not going to do that. We're going to all be like Jesus. So, you know, we're all this thing together. And so we want to be able to, and if we have to, be the example, lead the way and trying to restore. It used to be churches did things together all the time and then kind of lost its way again because of the competitiveness. And, you know, this is my, I told you one time we went to a neighborhood to knock on a door. A lady that in our church had a loved one that was lost, and we went to witness to him and witness to her and her husband. And she didn't get saved, but when I got home, I had a message on my phone from a local pastor, and so I called him. I hadn't heard from him in a long time. I called him up. And he said, "Brother," he said, "I hear you were out in our, his church is in that neighborhood." And he said, "You're out in the neighborhood?" I said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Do you know so-and-so?" He said, "No, I don't know him." And here's what he said. He said, "I'd appreciate it if you wouldn't come back out in our neighborhood anymore." Now, I'm telling you, Judy knows exactly who I'm talking about. And I'm telling you, I had so much respect for this man, and man, I just lost it. I mean, I didn't fuss at him. I just said, "Well, brother, we're just out trying to tell something about Jesus." I said, "We're not in competition in this thing, not at all. Man, if somebody won these folks right next door and they went to, it wouldn't hurt my feelings one bit. As long as they get saved, that's all that matters." And so I hope, and that's why ladies, the same with the ladies' meetings, when these churches are so good to come to our meeting every single year. And we want to support them. The meeting yesterday was the first one, the first Jubilee meeting that they have ever had at the church in Jefferson. I understand the church was full. Several churches were there. We had five or six that went and said it was an absolute wonderful meeting. And it so encouraged the pastor's wife and the pastor. And it does, I'm telling you. And so I hope that you will do all. I know you can't go every time, and I understand about scheduling and all of that. I surely do. But anytime you can go, if you can, you know, I said this Sunday night or Wednesday night. Don't find reasons not to go to church. Don't look for reasons not to go to church. Amen. This is the best place in town right here. I'd rather be here than any place I can think of. And when we go to another church that believes like we do, they may not do everything exactly like we do, but maybe that might be a good thing. I don't know. But the point is that we're all on the same team and working for the same goal. And so I hope that you will, some of you ladies, maybe if you'll kind of think about your schedule and maybe reschedule or whatever so you can go. It'd be wonderful to have 15 or 20 of our ladies to go to these meetings to be a support now. We're not doing it so we can be bragged on. It has nothing to do with that. Just about supporting these other churches. All right? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing on the offering. And then Brother John Branham will play for us during the offertory. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to be back in the house of God. It's not just an opportunity. It's a privilege. Lord, it's an absolute honor to be here today. To be able to get out of bed and have the health and the strength and the mind to get our clothes on and come to the house of God on purpose. Lord, I don't think anybody's here by accident. I don't think they just stumbled on us. These folks, we're here because we want to be. And that's the way it should be. And not just on Sunday morning, but on Sunday night and Wednesday night and every opportunity that we have to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And so, Lord, I'm thankful for all the folks that have come out today, for the visitors, Brother Paul and his family. So glad to have them again. And we're just grateful, Lord, for your goodness to us. Lord, you blessed us last year, but this is a new year. Lord, we're looking forward to exciting things here at Anchor Baptist Church in the year to come. Continue to bless the choir and all the special music. Now bless the offering time. As we give, help us to be faithful. As James said, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And bless the gift and the giver, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
remember the time.
I remember the time when in darkness I wandered.
Like the prodigal son, all my goods I had squandered. But the Savior came in,
and He gave me a home. I can tell you now the time. I can take you to the place.
I can show you the place where the Lord saved me. By His wonderful grace,
but I cannot tell you how,
for I know not the how,
and I cannot tell you why,
and I know not the why, but He'll tell me all about it,
He will tell me all about it
in the by and by.
Just a sinner was I,
far away from my Savior.
The hope of reward at the end of the way.
But the Savior came down, and He gave me His favor.
Now
I'm singing His praise,
for He saved me that day. I can tell you now the time. I can take you to the place.
I can show you the place where the Lord saved me. By His wonderful grace.
But I cannot tell you how.
For I know not the how.
And I cannot tell you why.
And I know not the why. But He'll tell me all about it.
He will tell me all about it in the by and by. I can take you to the place.
I can show you the place where the Lord saved me. By His wonderful grace.
But I cannot tell you how.
For I know not the how.
And I cannot tell you why.
And I know not the why. But He'll tell me all about it.
He will tell me all about it
in the by and by.
I'll get you. Mark chapter 8 this morning. I turned the thing on, don't it, John? Yeah, I thought about it when I was drinking my water. Figured I better not touch that electrical thing with water in my hand. Mark chapter 8, the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 8. Again, thank you so much for being here this morning. And I hope you'll come back tonight for the evening service and be part of the service with us here at Anchor. Mark chapter 8, page number 1055, if you have a Scofield Bible. And I want to preach for a little while on this thought, a question of vision in 2018. A question of vision in 2018. Now, we know that the Bible says, without a vision, the people perish in the book of Proverbs. And most of the, and I think it can be applied that we can say that it speaks to soul winning and not having a vision for souls. But in the context of that passage, the verse is really written to the believer about our vision for doing the things of God. Without a vision, if we don't want to, it's not going to get done. And a lot of times you don't know what you want to do till you see it or hear it. And it comes in through that eye gate, and it gets into your heart, and now all of a sudden, you know, we just went through Christmas, and how many times did you hear the children say, I want that? And it's because they saw it. They saw it on television, or they saw it in the store, or they saw somebody demonstrate it. A couple years back when we were in New York City, and Judy and I went to Toys R Us, and
in Manhattan. They've closed it, but man, I love that. Man, I tell you, I could have went there all day, every day. And one of the things that they did, this was back right when, you remember when the drones first came out, those little drone things, you know? And on one of the floors while we were in there, there was a man demonstrating one of these drones. And it was right just, I mean, just about the time that those things really, pardon the pun, took off. And he was flying that drone. He had the little box, you know, control box. And he was flying that drone all around that floor of the Toys R Us in New York City. There had to be 300 or 400 people in there. And he's flying that thing around. Of course, folks were excited. All of a sudden, you heard from every child in that place and most of us adults. Because I looked at Judy, I said, I want one of them. I didn't get one, but I wanted one. And all the kids, Mom, I want one of those. I want one. Now, we saw, but here's the thing. We saw a man who knew how flying it. And it was exciting, and it didn't look that hard until you try to do it yourself. And if you, you know, until you learn how and get the hand-eye coordination and know all the buttons and all that on there, you know, you can get that thing brand new and fly it into a tree somewhere, and then that's it. I mean, because you really don't know how. Well, the verse tells us that if we, as God's people, by the way, who ought to know how, if we don't have a vision, then the people will perish. Not just the unsaved, but the church itself. There's a lot of churches that are dying on the vine because they've lost their vision. They don't see what they want. What we should want and what we ought to know how to get is souls. And people and working for the Lord in the local church. Well, here in Mark chapter 8, we read, you know, how many of you have heard of the feeding of the 5,000? How many of you have heard about Bartimaeus, the blind man, being healed? Well, you know, here in Mark chapter 8, we read about the feeding of the 4,000 that you don't hear much said about. These are two separate miracles entirely. The book of Mark only records two healing miracles. One in chapter 8, where we're about to read, and the other in chapter 9. Now, other gospels have many. I'm talking about healings, not miracles like feeding of the 4,000. I'm talking about healing folks. Other gospels have many stories, references to healing. But Mark only records two, and both of them are really sort of, what, if you would want to say this, lesser known miracles. Everybody knows about the feeding of the 5,000 and the 12 baskets remaining and all of that. Oh, we've heard that. But here in Mark chapter 8, we have the same, another story, similar, but doesn't seem to get as much airtime as that feeding of the 5,000. Here in Mark chapter 8, though, I want you to look at verse 22, because now we have a blind man getting his sight. Now, five times in the New Testament, blind men have been healed. So it was a miracle for sure, but one that had been repeated on several occasions. And again, we know about Bartimaeus, you know, because he went before the Pharisees and they tried to question him and tried to catch Jesus so they could crucify him and kill him. And so they were questioning his parents. You know, they said, well, surely, you know, maybe he's only been blind a little while. They said, no, he's been blind from birth. He never could see. And they tried to get them to somehow say something against Jesus. And finally, they said, listen, he's old enough to speak for himself. Why don't you ask him? And so they did. And they said, tell us now, Bartimaeus, about what happened to you. And his answer is so classic. He said, well, you know, tell us if this man is a sinner for healing you on the Sabbath and maybe making all of this up. Finally, old Bartimaeus looked at him and saw them for the first time and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. He said, but whereas once I was blind, now I see. And buddy, I'm telling you that ought to be the testimony of all of us here. Not about your physical sight, but your spiritual vision. That's what we're talking about here today. Here, look at verse 22. Notice it says in this verse, and he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. So already he's doing things differently than he did in any other of the healings of the blind that he was associated with. And so he led him out of town, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. In other words, his vision was blurry. Wasn't very clear. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. Now, what is that? Five verses. Not much airtime, not much page space in the Word of God. The only time that this particular story is told is right here in the book of Mark. But there's some things we notice here, as I said, that are different. Hey, if we want to have a clear vision of the direction that God has for us here at Anchor, then we're going to have to, number one, open our eyes. And number two, we're going to have to clean out the mess that may be fogging our vision. You ever get up in the morning and, you know, you got that sleep in your eyes. And, man, you have to get it out because it can blur your vision. And until you get it cleared, it can cause your eyes to water and all kinds of things. And so you work on getting those eyes clear because you want to see where you're going when you get up in the morning. Imagine getting up in the morning and not being able to see at all. Now, you see, here's the difference in this story. Several things. Number one, that Jesus took the man out of town. He did not do it in front of everyone. He took the man out alone. Now, I'm sure there were people there. I don't mean to say that nobody saw it. But I don't think it was of the same ilk as when Bartimaeus, not only in the, where it said the multitude followed him. We don't read about a multitude here. He went before the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. This man does not appear there. And so this is different. It's kind of a personal issue. Another thing that happens is that, of course, he spit on his eyes. That, now, to a Jew, that was like the lowest of the low to be spit upon. And remember what happened to Jesus when he was going to Calvary. They spit on him. That was like a terrible insult. And yet the Bible said that Jesus spit on his eyes. Now, I feel sure that this was done to see if this man was sincere about wanting to be healed. In other words, the question is, will we do whatever God wants? I'm not talking about illegal or immoral or something that's, God doesn't operate that way. But I think what he wants to know is, are we sincere? Brother Steve mentioned Naaman in Sunday school. Boy, old Naaman was a Syrian. I mean, he wasn't even a Jew. But he needed to be healed of leprosy. And Elisha said, here's what you need to do. Go out the Jordan. Dip seven times in the muddy Jordan. Leprosy was an infection. Well, you don't want to get in muddy water if you've got an infection. And in fact, that's what he said. He said, I think that the rivers of Syria are much cleaner and nicer than here. I thought I could go there and dip there. And he did, and nothing happened. He didn't get healed. You know why? Because he wasn't sincere about what he was told to do. And so finally, old Naaman goes down to that Jordan River, that muddy Jordan River, and I'm sure his servants probably said, now, Captain Naaman, I'm not sure this is a good idea. I'm sure he said to them, listen, just hush. Said, I've tried everything I know to do, and it's not working. I'm going to try and see what God will do. Got down the Jordan, dipped, not six, not eight, but seven times. And when he came up, the bite, listen, it didn't just say that he was healed, but that, now this is a warrior, a man who's been out in the sun and in the sand and whose skin no doubt was popped and marked and leathery from all of those years. But the Bible said when he came out of the Jordan River that his skin was like baby's skin. Boy, how many of you ladies would love to have baby's skin again? Yeah, you spend lots of money trying to get it too, won't you? And you know what? Men the same way. You know, they got all these products for men now to try to beautify themselves. Well, I'm not certainly saying that you shouldn't do that, but an unusual case. Naaman then said, now I know that God is God in Israel. And I'm telling you that I think that's why Jesus did this, to find out if the man was willing to go all the way. And then you'll notice it says here that he touched him twice. He touched him twice. Now, Jesus never, ever did that in any of the other miracles he did. He would say, he said to Bartimaeus, receive thy sight. He didn't even touch Bartimaeus. There was one place where he spit on the ground and did that. But here, the Bible said he spit in his eyes and no doubt the man expected to be healed. Now, I want to say right here quickly, this does not say, do not, you or anyone else, or don't believe anyone that said, see, Jesus couldn't get it done the first time. He didn't even have to put his hands on this man to heal him. He didn't have to spit. He didn't have to do nothing. He could have said, receive your sight. And it would have happened. So why then did Jesus touch the man twice? Remember the first time he said, can you see aught? He said, can you see anything? He never asked any of the other people that he did a miracle to, did it work? Did it work? Because Jesus never had to ask, did it work? If he wanted it to work, it worked. But what he was doing was he was teaching his disciples who were watching this. Because when he touched it, he said the first time, can you see all? He said, I see men as trees walking. In other words, he saw the outline. He saw people moving. He saw the shadow of people, of men. But that's, you know, and by the way, if you can't see, that'd be pretty good result. But God, listen, God doesn't deal in pretty good. When he made the world, he didn't say at the end of every day of creation, that's pretty good. Oh, he said, that's good. And then when he got done, he said, it's very good. God never does anything less than very good. And so he says, can you see? Said the man, said, well, I see men as trees walking. Now, no doubt some folks started to whisper and say, uh-oh, he's losing his touch. Don't ever think that about the Lord. Amen. He'll never lose his touch. And so he said to the man, and so he touched him again. And he put his hands again on his eyes and made him look up. Always a good way to look. If you need something from God, look up. Don't look out. Look up. But he looked up. And now notice, here's the other important part of this. He was restored. That means that he could see before this event. Something happened in his life that he lost his eyesight. In the other times, they got their sight for the first time. Here the Bible said that this man's sight was restored. That means he had to have it sometime before. Don't know how he lost it, have no idea. But the fact that his eyesight was restored, and he could see clearly. I've thought so many times, I hate wearing glasses. I've had to wear them since I was 20 years old. And because I can't see up, I can't see far away. And I went to get my driver's license renewed, and I couldn't read them little letters. And so they said, you're going to have to go get some glasses. And I've had them ever since, and I wear them. I can read without them, but I don't bother taking them off. But I hate going out in the rain or in some weather with glasses on because I don't have those little windshield wipers on there to keep them clean. And they're always got smudges and scratches, and pretty soon the lenses will get so that it's like looking through a broken glass. And then you got to go pay a bunch of money to get them in. And so I thought, man, they came out that late surgery. I thought, man, that's a ticket for me. And so the last time I went to the doctor to get these glasses, I said, Doc, I said, am I a candidate for LASIK surgery? I'd love to get rid of these glasses. He said, I'll tell you, you can have it done. He said, but your eyes are not bad. You don't have any disease of any kind. They're just, you have astigmatism. You have an astigmatism. There's actually an A on the front of that word. And you have an astigmatism. And he said, because it's been so long, he said, you can have it done, and it may work for a little while. But in your case, it'll gradually get worse again, and your glasses will have to be powerful and all. I said, well, then just forget it. Because my eyes are very sensitive. Somebody said, why don't you try contact? I'm not poking my eyes with nothing. I tried it one time. We went, I said, I'm going to try it. I put that thing on the end of my finger, and man, it was gruesome just getting up there close. And boy, I touched my eyes. I said, nope, I'm not doing that. And I've never done it since. I don't like going to the eye doctor when they prop your eyes open and said, now you're going to feel a little puff of air. I said, well, you better back away from me when you puff, because I'm telling you, somebody's going to get hurt. And because I'm telling you, my eyes are so sensitive. I did. I told him. I said, you better back up. I said, I'll reflex. I'll do something. He said, well, don't move. I said, well, I can't promise you nothing there, Doc. I said, we'll see what happens. I made it through it. But I'm telling you, I don't look forward to it. But the point is simply that if you want results, then you're going to have to do what you have to do to get those results. This man did what he had to do. He sat there and took what Jesus did to him. Even though the crowd said, can you believe he just spit in his eye? You know, even here in America, that term, spit your eye, is a term of derision, of defiance, and of rebellion. And yet he was willing to let happen what happened. Why? Here's the reason why he let it happen. Because he could see before, and he missed being able to see, and he wanted to see again. You see, folks, we've seen God work here. And I talk to preachers all the time. I answer this way. They answer the same. Talked to Richard Johnson yesterday. Prayed for Brother Richard. He's had hernia surgery and he's had a little trouble with it. And of course, his church was right in the middle of that big blizzard up there. He said on the corner where their church is, where the fire hydrants are, they can't park cars. And so the city of New York plowed all the snow on 7th Avenue on that corner. He said it's 30 feet tall in front of his church door. He said, we're supposed to go back up there in April, the end of April, to preach a meeting up there. Looking forward. He said, that thing might be there when you get here, Brother Rick. I said, I hope not, Brother Richard. I said, I don't want to see no snow nowhere. But anyway, you pray for Brother Richard. But the point is that you have to want, here's what he told me. He said, well, he said, if these folks want to get out and go, they're just going to have to take what comes. Sometimes that's the way it is. And so let me just give you a couple of thoughts here about number one, as we look at what happened before the blind man was healed. Now keep in mind, Jesus did it the way he did it, not to prove something to the blind man, but to prove something to his disciples. Because remember in the previous verses, they fed the 4,000. Now you'd think there wouldn't be any trouble with this. When Jesus said, feed the 5,000, take these 2 fish and 5 loaves, the little boy brought. And, of course, they said, well, there's not enough. We got 200 pennies. Said, that's not enough to feed this crowd. I mean, they were already wondering whether it could be done or not. In the earlier part of the chapter, it talks about the feeding of the 4,000. Notice in verse 1, in those days the multitude being very great had nothing to eat. Jesus called his disciples in and said unto them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have been without meat 3 days and have nothing to eat. But look at verse 4. For his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? They'd already seen him do it once. How in the world could you think about it? Here's what you would think to yourself. Buddy, if I was there and saw him feed that 5,000, if he said he wanted to feed 5 million, I'd said, let's do it. These guys watched him. They participated in the feeding of the 5,000. Because not only did they hand the bread and the fish out, but they gathered the fragments. Now he wants to do it again, and they're questioning that again. Oh, ye of little faith. By the way, when we treat God like he can only do one thing at one time and never do it again, we are limiting God. If we want God to do something here at Anchor, we can't limit God to what he's done today. We gotta, and what he did last year, but what can he do this year? And if he wants to, let's just say, go get him. Don't question him. Don't try to figure out if, why, and how. Just say yes, sir. Just say yes, sir. Notice in verse 14 now. Let's look at this quickly. Notice the problem with the disciples. The problem. Now remember, he's doing this as a lesson to them. I think the blind man, his heart was right. He was ready. And by the way, you'll notice when he first said, can you see all? He said, I see men as trees walking. He didn't complain. He didn't say, this ain't fair. Because I believe he knew that Jesus was going to take care of it. But his disciples were still wondering. Notice the problem here in verse 14 of chapter 8. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Well, now, whether that's, does that mean enough bread? I doubt it. I think they were just talking about it for themselves, But they had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. Now remember, Jesus took two fish and five loaves to feed 5,000. Now they got one loaf. And I'm sure they're wondering, how are we going to divide this up amongst us? It doesn't go very far. And they read in verse 16, and they reason among themselves. That is a bad direction to go in when God wants to do something for us and we start trying to figure out how He's going to do it. And we start to reason among ourselves, can we do this better than He can? Somebody tell me anything that you can do better than God can. You can't. We can't corporately do anything better than God can. All of us together can't do what God can do. But you'll notice here that these men, again, have traveled with Him. They've seen Him do more miracles than just the ones we've talked about. And yet, they're questioning whether or not this is the right way to go. They had a problem. Now, what is the problem? In verse 14, or verse 15, Jesus charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Now, they're thinking bread. You know, they're thinking with their stomach, like most Baptists do, amen? I know you wouldn't be honest, but if I ask you right now how many of you are already thinking about lunch, some of you would raise your hand. Because that's how we think. But notice, again, this whole chapter has to do with teaching His disciples, the people that believe in Him, to do right and obey Him. And so He brings up the idea of leaven. Now, we know leaven in the Bible is a type of sin. Leaven is what we would call yeast. Makes bread rise. And once it gets started, you can't stop it. By the way, that's what happens when you let sin in your life. It'll get started. Well, I can stop any time, and before you know it, it's overtaking you. And so God commanded the Israelites to have unleavened bread at the time of the Passover, to remember that sin in the world, that Egypt was a type of sin and all of that. And so now Jesus here says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. That, you know what the leaven of the Pharisees was? Hypocrisy. They walked it on the outside, but they didn't live it on the inside. And Jesus sees, ready? Jesus sees in His disciples a measure of hypocrisy. All of us are capable and probably have some measure of it in our own lives. I mean, we might as well just call it what it is. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. You be careful about walking around telling everybody that you're a disciple of Jesus, and I've even given you power to cast out devils and to do miracles yourself. But you be careful when we get together like this that you don't question me. You want everybody to see, because at one time, they tried to cast out demons and couldn't. And they went back to Jesus and said, how come we can't? He said, it's by prayer and fasting. I think they got a little too big for the britches. And they felt like, hey, we're somebody because we can do things other people can't. Well, be careful, because that can lead to hypocrisy. You start thinking, well, this church, Anchor can't make it without me. God's been a-making it without us up till now. And I reckon He can make it without us after now. It is a honor and a privilege and a joy to be at Anchor Baptist Church. Listen, you ready? It is a privilege for you to be a member here. Yes, sir. You say, oh, preacher, you're getting a little high-handed now, a little high-headed here. No, I'm telling you, it's a privilege for me to be a member here. I could be out in the world. I could be in prison. I could be in the graveyard. I could be in hell. So I'd say I'm pretty glad to be here. Like old brother Jimmy Rose used to say, how many of you glad to be here? I'm telling you, I'll remember that all my life. See, he's not talking here with the leaven about physical leaven, but the doctrine of sin and hypocrisy. And then you'll notice that in that feeding of the 4,000, the same thing happened. He took up baskets remaining. By the way, we just got done with 7 weeks of sowing and reaping. And one of the laws was you always are going to get back more than you sowed. The Bible said they had one loaf of bread between them. And yet the Bible says, and I didn't underline where it's at here, but where it talks about the baskets remaining. Where is it at here? Took up the broken meat. Yeah, 7 baskets. Took up 12 with 2 fish and 5 loaves. That's pretty good. They took up 7 baskets of bread off 1 loaf of bread. That, you know what? In the percentage realm, that's even a better result than the first one. But this one doesn't seem to get the play that the other ones do. But that's all right. Because he's teaching not the multitude about the power of God, but his disciples about the purpose of God. And that is that people live for him and that their vision is clear. Amen? So we find here the problem with the disciples. Now notice number 2, if you would. Notice the peculiarity. A lot easier to spell than it is to say. The peculiarity of the miracle. I'm talking about the healing of the blind man. You'll notice, first of all, the place of the healing was odd. It was unusual. In all the other miracles, it just, when he came upon it, boom, he just did it. Didn't matter who was around or anything else. And the purpose was that everybody see it. That everybody know that this Jesus was, in fact, the Son of God. That he was a powerful man. He wasn't just a teacher or a rabbi. He was the Son of God. But here, he deals with this man privately. Takes him out of town. Takes him away from the hustle and the bustle of the crowd. You know, sometimes God does his best work, not here at church, but at home with you privately. That's why it's important that you read your Bible privately at home. Don't let church be the only time you open your Bible. The place of the healing was odd. Jesus had already condemned Bethsaida. Look what it says in verse 22. And again, where am I at here? Chapter 8. That's chapter 7. Chapter 8. Here we go. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him. And he took the blind man by the hand out of town. Why? Because he had already condemned the city of Bethsaida because of their unbelief. Look at verse 11 of chapter 8. Look what it says. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And so he's already condemning their desire to have the things of God without really wanting. They're kind of like those who want to have a position in the church because they like the idea of having a title. But they don't pray. They're unfaithful to church. We don't operate that way. The folks that have positions here are faithful or they don't get the position. And if they stop being faithful, they'll stop having the position. I think that's right. You say, preacher, that's not right. Okay. Lay out of work for a month and don't tell anybody and see if you got a job when you get back. Come on now. Hey, if it works out there, it'll work in here. That's right. Amen. That's good preaching right there. Jesus told him, but then after he's healed, he says, go to your house. Go home. But don't tell anybody. Now, he'd done that several times. You know, I'll be honest with you. I still do not understand. I've tried to study this thing out. Maybe somebody can help me. But I just cannot understand why Jesus kept telling them not to tell it. Because you know what most of them did? Told it. You say, well, then maybe he just wanted to find out if they'd tell it. Well, maybe that's it. But he told them, don't tell it. I don't know. But anyway, he took the man out of the town where he was. I don't think he was a citizen of Bethsaida. And so he took this man out of town, said, this town has rejected me, they've rejected my gospel, they've rejected my disciples, they don't want anything to do with us, and so what I'm about to do, I'm not even going to do it in their town. Let's go out of town and get it. Let's go outside the city limits and do this thing. And so the problem was hypocrisy with the disciples now. The peculiarity of the miracle was we find the place was odd. Notice the procedure of the healing was odd. And I mentioned this in the introduction, that he did something here that he never did in any other miracle. He asked him if he could see, and then he touched him the second time. Now, the need for a second touch. Why did Jesus touch the man twice? Was Jesus at fault? Did he fail? Of course not. Was the blind man at fault? Did he not believe? I don't believe so, because he did, after he said, you know, I can only see shadows, and so I guess you're not the man. He stayed right there until Jesus finished. He expected a finish. So why did Jesus touch him twice? It was a touch to teach a spiritual truth. Not only was the man excited, but Jesus was wanting his disciples to get it. Folks, that's why we have preaching 3 times a week. So we can get it. Notice I didn't say so you can get it. I said so we can get it. You know, I'm here just like you are. I'm a member like you are. I need it just like you do. I just have the option or the privilege of being up here telling you what God's told me. But I got to learn it too. So we find I'm talking about a clear vision in 2018. If you've got a problem with hypocrisy in your life and sin, you better get it out. You better do something with it. Do something about it. Or everything's going to be blurry in your Christian walk. But then we notice when he does work, sometimes he may do it in peculiar ways. You know, God doesn't always operate like we think he should. But we ought to always have faith in how he operates. We should never question how he operates. But now notice, thirdly, the purpose of the miracle. And I'll close. Notice the purpose in this miracle. I told you it was used to teach his disciples that, like the blind man who wasn't seeing clearly, these disciples were not seeing clearly. You'd think they would. Wouldn't you think that Moses would have the greatest congregation of people after the Red Sea? I mean, what pastor? And by the way, he had over 2 million, so I mean, he had a pretty big congregation. And they didn't just see it. They experienced walking on dry ground several tens or maybe hundreds of feet on what should have been muddy, mucky ground. And it was dry with the water walled on both sides. And they went through it until every one of them got through. And then they turned around and watched the Pharaoh coming down through there, and God destroyed that enemy so they never had to worry about them again. And for a couple of days they shouted and praised God until they got thirsty. And then they started to complain. I mean, it took 2 days to forget what happened. Remember when you first got saved, how excited you were about it? But after so long, all of a sudden, it's almost like, well, of course, that's the way it's supposed to be. Man, it ought to be more than that to us. When we see God work and operate, and listen, folks, I'm telling you, God took care of us last year. You'll see tonight with the finances how that God met our needs above and beyond. Well, if he could do it in 2017, he can do it in 2018. But we cannot take the attitude, well, if God's going to do it, then I don't have to give. That's how God does it. By your obedience and giving. Amen. We've covered that ground already Sunday, so I'm not going to hit it again. Jesus was showing his disciples here that they, like the blind men, as I said, were dependent upon him. They had to be if they were going to see clearly. If that man was happy seeing men walking as trees, he could have left right then and everything would have... Oh, there you go. But that's not what he wanted. He didn't want to see shadows. He wanted to see clearly. We ought not to be satisfied with just doing whatever. We ought to want to see it clearly and precisely. We want to have a vision for what God wants to do for us. Real quickly, and I'm done. 4 stages of spiritual vision. Let me give these to you. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I didn't write the page number down, so you'll have to find it with me. Page 1232. You have a Schofield. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4. Verse 3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God, little g, that's the Satan, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. the first stage of spiritual vision is total blindness. If you're not saved here today, you are totally blind to the things of God. You may have some semblance of knowledge. You know, the Bible talks about having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You may have some religious experience or, you know, religious zeal. Paul had that. In fact, that's what he told Festus. He said, man, I thought I was doing something for God out there crucifying and torturing those Christians. I thought I was doing God a favor. He said, then at midday, I met him. And all of a sudden, everything changed. That's what happens, folks. Listen, right now, you are blind spiritually. Totally blind spiritually. Now turn to Acts 26. Acts 26. I don't know, Steve, I don't know if you touched on this verse. I don't remember. I guess you did. But Acts 26. And look at verse number 18. The second stage is what we call partial sight. Acts 26. Of course, this is Paul speaking here. In verse number 18, he's talking to Festus, as I mentioned a moment ago. It says in verse 18, against whom the accuser stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I said. Let's say that's 25. 26, I'm sorry. Let's go over here to verse 18. Yeah, the words in red. Apologize. He said, verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. By the way, this is Paul quoting Jesus. This is Jesus speaking here, verse 18. To do what? Open their eyes. And to turn them from darkness to light. And from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And that's Jesus saying, by faith that's in me. That's not Paul saying, in me, Agrippa. That's Jesus saying, in him, in me, when he said, in me. So the second stage is that of partial sight. Remember when Paul got saved? You know, he fell down and he was blind, but then when he got saved, he was led into town. And Simon the Tanner, there to kind of, and the Bible said that the scales fell off, but we believe that he still had some vision problem as far as physical vision because he had to write so big when he wrote letters. But then notice in John 16, and I've got this in one other verse, and I'm done. John chapter 16, the third stage in spiritual vision, number one is total blindness, partial sight. It's number two, that's for the saved. In fact, all of these next three are all for the saved folk. Partial sight, that's if you can see a little, but not seeing the whole picture. Then in John chapter 16 and verse number 12, we find what's called progressive sight. Verse 12 of John chapter 16, the Bible said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot hear them now. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, that's Jesus speaking of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, that will come after he has left this earth. He said, he will guide you into all truth. And it says, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. You cannot be shown something through the ear, or through touch, or through taste. You can be shown things through sight. We don't get it all right away because we couldn't take it. But that's one of the good things about being a Christian is you should never stop learning. Because God said the Holy Ghost will show you things all the time. All the time. That's what's called progressive sight. By the way, lost people don't have that. The only thing a lost person can see from the Holy Ghost is I'm lost. And if you don't see that, you'll go to hell. But once you get saved, and then things start to happen, then notice in 1 Corinthians 13, this is it. The last, and this is what I call perfect sight. Perfect sight. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And look with me at verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 13, it's page 1224. And verse number 12, Paul said, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. But then I shall know, then I shall know even as I am known. That's perfect sight. Paul said, right now we see through a glass darkly. We're, you know, it's a labor of love to learn the things that God, and I doubt very seriously if we could learn it all before we go to heaven. And we may die or be raptured with what's considered partial or progressive sight. We've tried to keep an eye on God and do what He said and be shown the things of God, but we just, you know, 60, 70, 80, 100 years, just not long enough to get it all. But then one day we either die or the rapture comes, and guess what? Now we're like Jesus, and now we don't have to look for partial or progressive sight. We're going to have perfect sight. We're going to see it all. We'll understand it better by and by. I mean, man, these eyeballs couldn't take heaven on their own. They'd have to have some help. Thank God, in heaven, I don't have to wear glasses. Boy, well, but the thing is, it's not going to rain in heaven, so I guess that's not an issue, but I'll just be glad not to have to wear the crazy things. You know, half time you can't find them. Another half time you're sitting on them where you broke them. And, I mean, just, I'll be glad when I have that perfect sight. Listen, folks, that's what we have to look forward in the future. Do we want Anchor to be filled with believers who cannot see the things of God clearly? I don't think so. What do we need here? We need a clear vision of Calvary. Calvary covers it all. We need not to just see the shape of things, but we need to see the things of God clearly. And we need to see things as clearly as God sees them. We need to see ourselves as Jesus sees us. We need to see souls as Jesus sees them. And we need to see serving God as clearly as we should. If you're just interested in God, that's not going to get you anywhere. You've got to be committed. This man wasn't just interested in getting his sight back. He was committed enough to stay for two touchings, to be walked out of town and spit on. But when it was all, listen, when he went home with his sight restored, I guarantee you, if he did tell anybody that he got spit on, it was with joy in his heart. Can you, listen, I got my sight back, but can you believe he spit on me? Oh, no, he spit on me. I see. Wait a minute, Joe. You mean you let him spit it? I don't care. I can see. I don't care if he punched me in the nose. I can see. You say, preacher, I just don't get it. If it ever happens, God forbid that it should, but if you ever went blind and could get your sight back and you knew you could, you would do anything you had to get your sight back. I would. Maybe you wouldn't, but I would. But see, we don't have to wait until something happens. As Christians, we can get our clear vision of what God wants right now, today, through commitment, prayer, and work. Being busy about the Father's business. Father, we love you. We sure thank you for this message this morning, and thank you, Lord, for all that are here. I so appreciate the good crowd here this morning. The first Sunday, Lord, I hope this is a vision of things to come. I hope these folks that are here will make up their minds to serve God completely and to be faithful to the house of God every time the doors open. If we have 80 on Sunday morning, we ought to have 80 on Sunday night. We ought to have 80 on Wednesday night. Oh, I know. The world says, well, there's work and school and this and that and the other. But Lord, I'm sure glad the day that Jesus convicted my heart of sin, and I said, I want to get saved. He said, well, now's not a good time. Today's not a good day. I got other things going on. Oh, no. When I asked Jesus to come into my heart, He did it immediately. Nothing was more important to Him on that day than me. And I'm glad that I was. Now, Lord, I want You to be the most important thing in my life. Help me, Lord, not only to be interested in what God can do here, but to be committed to helping it come to pass. Through prayer, on my knees, and with my hands, with my lips, with my life. Help me to be committed to what God has for us here.
Help our young people and young adults to be committed. Lord, I know that in this age of millennialism and all things are so out of kilter that they're bombarded daily with doing other things and that other things are more important. But Lord, may they realize there's nothing more important than following Christ. Lord, for that one that's lost without Jesus, they're totally spiritually blind. Lord, I pray that they'll come and trust Christ as their Savior and receive the kind of vision, the kind of sight that nobody could ever take away. Lord, have your will and way in this invitation. May folks come, they have needs, they have burdens. This altar is available for them to use to pray and seek the Lord. May they have the courage and the comfort to get out of their seat and come forward and do business with God this morning. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.